You have your Bibles, turn over to James, the book of James. We're going to start there in chapter 1. Happy Mother's Day to everybody that is a mother, and if I didn't say it to you in person, I wanted to say it before we got started, and I will save you the relief of having a Mother's Day sermon. I'm not qualified to be a mother, so I'm not going to talk about it this morning. But anyway, we're going to start in James chapter 1. I had an article that Cindy gave me from some mail-in that we received in the mail the other day, and there was a whole bunch of different articles compiled in there. And so I picked the smallest one I could, and I read it. I said, I'll make a sermon off of that. And there was like 94 scriptures in it, and it took me an hour and a half to go through it, and it was only that big. So I've condensed this, hopefully, and I want to bring up some of the points that were in there. We're talking about in James chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we're going to start, about temptation. And so what I want to talk to you this morning is about ways that we can functionally resist temptation. When we think about temptation, we always want to blame our problems maybe on somebody else, or, you know, the devil made me do it or whatever. And there's situations that we get into where, you know, they're pretty simple and straightforward. We know exactly the cause and the effect. We know exactly why something happened, why we succumbed to sin. You know, we were tempted, we jumped into it. It was something that we did on the fly. But then there are sins in our lives and temptations that come our way, and things that get embedded in our lives in a big way that distract us from everything holy and righteous and good. And so we let those things become part of us. And in doing so, we destroy, as we've talked about quite a bit in the last few weeks in our Sunday morning class, we destroy our relationships with others, with the church. Our relationship with God is destroyed because of that sin that we allow to reign in our lives. And so how do we get that sin out and root it out? Well, that's a whole nother issue. But how do we keep from sinning in the first place? And how do we deal with the challenges of being tempted? And so I want to kind of explore that through a series of thoughts this morning. We're going to start in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Remember in the scriptures, real quick as a side note, blessed typically is thought about as happy. So happy is the man. Happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the relationship of love that we need to have for our Father, for God, will bring blessings and happiness to us as long as we endure temptation. And so right off the bat, we realize that there's got to be something about temptation that doesn't have anything to do with God. And so he goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. If love for God and our relationship with God brings blessings and happiness, then temptation can't come from God, because it says, blessed is a man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So if we don't endure that temptation and we allow it to fester into sin in our lives, then we will not receive the crown of life and we won't have happiness or blessings. He says, so don't let anyone say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, by which he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So in verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when those desires are conceived, they give birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it's kind of a process, is what he describes here, that first there's a temptation. There's something that's set before you that you look at, and it may be completely benign or inert in your life, and you say, well, that doesn't bother me, and you move on. You know, you might see a commercial that's advertising gambling, and you've never thought about gambling, you don't want to give your money away, you don't want to do anything of the sort. And so you read the commercial and you laugh about it, and then you see the little thing at the end that says, if you have a problem with gambling, call this 800 number. And you say, wow, I don't have that problem, moving on to the next show. But another person sits down and they're watching a show, and that commercial comes on, and it's, you know, describing all the awesomeness of going to the Mint and all the things you could win, and they're dialing the number, not the 800 number for help, they're dialing the number to find out directions, how to get down there, where the nearest location is. And so a temptation is something that's just put in front of you. It's not sin, it's just a thing that Satan puts out there. How do we know it's from Satan? Well, it's not from God. And so this is something that's adverse or against God, and so it's a thing that leads us away and entices us and leads us away from righteousness and goodness. And he says, that's not from God, that's from another direction, from somewhere else. And so he says, what gets us is when we see that temptation, whatever it is, and then we act on it. So he says, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So first we see it, and then we're drawn in by it, and then we go to it, and we're enticed by it, and so we act on it in some way. When we act on it, it says, verse 15, that's when desire is conceived and gives birth to sin. And so our desire, in effect, has a baby, and that's sin. And so we act on it, and then when we act on that, it becomes sin. When it becomes sin, that's something that we can quickly, hopefully, regain course and get back away from. What is the next thing that happens when we allow that sin to come into our lives? He says, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. I don't think that he means that you can sin a little bit, and as long as you don't make it habitual, then it doesn't bring forth death. What he's saying is that when we allow sin to really take root and take place in our life, and we say, I'm going to do this because I want it, I was enticed by it, I'm going to partake in it, and I go ahead and participate in whatever it is, and I allow that sin to be part of my life. It could be gossip. Maybe you're tempted. Somebody says, hey, did you hear about such and such? Well, yeah, but did you know this? All right, so you just got the temptation, and now you're enticed. You've got to say something because that's your vice. And so then you open your mouth and you go down that road, and all of a sudden you're engaged in gossip. And so you're gossiping with this person, and you're giving them information that's none of your business, none of their business. It doesn't help the other person. And so you go down this road. You've just engaged in sin. And he said, and that sin takes root in your life, and it can become a major issue, but even a little bit of an issue, what does it cause? It causes death. And so it causes a separation from God. Spiritual death, when it's full grown, brings forth death. When it's full grown, gives you the idea that it's completely overtaken you. Sometimes a sin, we think of sins in different levels sometimes. You know, a little white lie is not the same as, you know, committing murder or something. God says sin is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and it separates us from God. But the idea of it being full grown, I think, is when it's so taken over our life that we reject God. First, we blamed God for being tempted. Now we've allowed sin to overtake us. And now we reject God completely, and we just go headstrong into sin, and we allow it to take us over. He said in verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights, the one who brings light to the world, who designed and created our relationships, the one who has made us who we are and given us the tools we need to have a righteous and a sanctified, set-apart life in Him. He says those gifts, good gifts, come from there. Not the sin, not the temptations, not death, but righteousness, goodness, and life come from God. And he says, and there's no variation or shadow of turning in God. But of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so there is something we can depend on to stay in the straight and narrow is the word of truth, and we'll know what those good things are. as we think about how we come into sin through being tempted, then it makes sense to me that we go back to the temptation and we say, how can I just keep myself from being tempted in the first place? Why deal with the temptation? Why have to overcome the temptation? There will be things we won't see coming. There will be things that are going to happen that we won't be able to deal with. But I used in class a couple weeks ago the idea of an alcoholic, in a drunken stupor, saying, well, I'm going to give up alcohol. And so then he makes a conscious effort. He said, I'm not going to do it anymore. But then all his buddies are down at the bar, and they say, hey, come by and visit. So he walks by the door, and the door's open. He sees them in there having a good time. He's put himself in the place where he's going to be tempted. He's put that temptation there in front of him in the first place. What's he going to do? He's going to walk in. He's going to sit down and visit. He's just going to eat the chicken wings, right? He's not going to drink. But then the next thing you know, somebody slides him a beer, and he's drinking with them. And the next thing you know, he's drunk again, and he's falling off the wagon. And so his temptation becomes full grown. It becomes sin again. All of our sins can go through that process. So what do? We don't go to the bar. We don't even go on the street of the bar if we have a situation like that, if we have a problem like that. If we have a problem with gossip, don't put ourselves in a situation where the gossip becomes an issue, whatever the case is. So we want to get it to where we control the problem before it becomes a problem by not being tempted, not getting ourselves into that situation, replacing those places where we would be tempted with better places for ourselves to be. Go to Ezra, the book of Ezra, in chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse 10, we read this in one of our men's studies a couple months ago. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. One of the most important things that we can do as we realize that there are temptations in the world is to know God's Word, put it in our heart, dwell on it, make it part of us, and then understand that there is the converse to that, that there is things that are outside of God's Word. He says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So he didn't just, there's my scriptures. I'm going to read them every once in a while. I got an evening Bible study, but he was going to seek it and dwell on it. And it says that to do it. And so he did whatever it took to prepare his heart to be ready, I guess you would say, to seek the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart. In Daniel chapter 1, he says that he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the things of there where he was in captive. And so he made it abundantly clear in his own mind ahead of time. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. And so he made ways that are prepared ways that he could do something that was counter to the temptations that he knew would be available to him. One of the things that we need to have ever in front of us to be able to prepare our hearts is remembering God's Word. And that sounds easy. It's very difficult to always have a scripture ready, to always be able to contend with it. But remember, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan three different times in three different ways, what was his go-to way of defending and dealing with the temptation? So the temptation, did Satan cause him to sin? Was he automatically sinning because he had the conversation with Satan? Or was the conversation the temptation and the questions and the things that Satan dangled in front of him? And so he was in a situation that he couldn't help being in. In fact, it was by design. He had to be in that situation. But when he was confronted with these temptations, he relied on the knowledge that he had in the scriptures and on God's word. He was the word, but he relied on specific scriptures that helped him as a tool and empowered him against Satan and against those things. That wasn't from God. The plan was that he had to come to earth and he had to live as a man. But living as a man would automatically mean that there would be temptations. And now he was confronted by them. This wasn't the only time he was confronted by temptations in his life. Remember, he was a young boy and then a young man, and he worked physically before his ministry, and then he was into ministry. He could have been had problems and issues with laziness. You know, we don't know what the temptations that the Lord could have had when he was younger, but he was raised among people and human beings all over the place. And so he traveled with people, he lived with people, he worked with people. So he had temptations, but the specific temptations, the way he dealt with them as an adult, was to quote scripture back to Satan and remind not just Satan, but himself of where his reliance was and that it was on God. And so we want to do the same thing. That's the first and most important thing in our lives as we resist temptation, is to remind ourselves what God's expectation is for us and remind ourselves of the scriptures. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar part of the scriptures. This is about putting on the protection, the armor of God on us. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." A sword is a tool, it's a protection, it's a weapon. It drives away people, it puts fear in people, it keeps them at bay. If you think about the description of, you know, there's a law we have in our own world here in our country that you can't brandish a weapon, right? So if I get in an altercation with somebody, I can wear, a constitutional carry in this way. I can wear a pistol on my side and walk into a store. That's not considered brandishing it, right? But if somebody doesn't do what I want and I pull my pistol and I start wagging it around and waving it at them and saying, "Hey, I'm going to get my way," well, people are going to back up, right? They're also going to call the police, and there'll be all kinds of situations from that. But brandishing your weapon gets people's attention really quick. What he calls on us to do here is brandish a weapon. Carry the sword of the Spirit. He says you take the sword and you bring it with you to every conversation, to every situation. So we bring the word of God with us. And so when we're confronted with a temptation, we brandish our weapon in front of Satan, in front of that temptation, and we put it between us and them, and we have that weapon between us. And he says, you use it as a tool for good, for your own salvation, and for the ability to keep yourself from sin. Look in Psalms 119, book of Psalms. Chapter 119 and verse 11. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The place for God's word is down deep in our heart. Remember what Ezra did? Remember what Daniel did? They put the word of God in them. They sought his word. They dwelt on it. They meditated on it. Turn over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 15, he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those that hear you." The word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the truths of God is worth meditating on, but meditating is rolling it around in your mind and then applying that to your heart so that you intake it, you put it into yourself so that you create basically mental and spiritual muscle memory so that those things are the things you rely on when you're confronted with temptation. So the most important part of resisting temptation is having the Word of God in your heart and on your side so that you can resist temptation, whatever that is. And it's not just the temptations that you incur now. I'm going to tell you, Satan is a sly fox. He is going to, when you finally figure out how to deal with one thing, he's going to figure out how to tempt you with another thing. You know, somebody has a temptation because they don't have any money, and then all of a sudden they have money, and so they used to covet what other people had, and maybe they were jealous, and then one day they work hard and they come into their own money. Now they're, maybe they have an uplifted spirit and they think they're better than everybody else. See how sin can hit you from two different ways. When you're poor, it can hit you from one way. When you're rich, it can hit you from another direction. And so Satan's going to evolve with your life and the way you do. So Scripture and the Word of God deals with all those situations. And so we need to constantly be studying everything that encompasses in our life and how it affects us. One of the the things that we need to remember when we are resisting temptation, and this came directly from that article, and I hadn't really thought about it in this way, but he said, the writer of this article said, there's always a way out. A lot of times when we're confronted with a temptation, we don't think that through in that moment. There's a way out of this. And so we think, well, we're being strong-armed, or I had no choice. I had to say this because of this situation. And what if I'd done this? What would it have caused me over here? What is more important in your life? Your survival physically in this world, or your, you know, benefit for your family, or spiritual things, an eternity in heaven? He goes to the point in this article, he says, if it takes giving up our life, what were the apostles willing to do? They were willing to die for what they believed in. They were willing to go all the way to death and be persecuted. Christ was willing to go to the cross to defend truth. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be willing to go all the way to death. That means there's a way out. We literally can resist the temptation of denying Christ. Somebody comes up to you and says, deny Christ or you're going to die. Okay, that's my way out. I can get out of this life and go to another life where I'm with God and resist the temptation of denying Christ here. What did Peter do when he denied Christ? He realized that he had, and what was it to him? It was sin. He had sinned when he denied Christ. What if he had not denied Christ in that situation? There might have been a fourth cross. They might have drug him out there and crucified him with Christ. Would that have been the worst thing for Peter? No, the spiritual separation for Peter was the worst thing that could have happened for him in that interim, which he repented of, we know. But being spiritually separated from God is way worse than dying for Christ. And so there is always a way out. There is always a way to do things righteously and to behave the way that God wants us to do. Another thing that we need to do is remove stumbling blocks. We mentioned that this morning, and I don't mean removing stumbling blocks from others, but from ourselves. If we're going to resist temptation, it's kind of like the example of going to the bar. We don't want to put a stumbling block in front of us. I don't want to go, and if I have a problem with drinking, I don't want to go move to Second Avenue in Nashville and get an apartment between two bars, right? So that would be putting a stumbling block in front of myself. If I have a problem with gossip, don't put myself in those situations where I know someone else has a problem with it and I go and engage them. I don't call them up at 9 o'clock at night and say, well, you wouldn't believe what happened. Don't put yourself in the situation in the first place. And so removing those stumbling blocks is important. Let's look at a couple of examples and some direction about that idea. Look in Matthew chapter 5 with me. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ kind of gives a couple of ultimatums to people on how important it is to remove stumbling blocks from in front of yourself. And so in Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said in those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's the stumbling block you need to remove. He says, if your right eye, the eye it is that you're looking at the woman to lust after her, causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for that one of your members should perish than your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members should perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What is he saying? He says, you do whatever it takes to keep yourself from sinning. If you have a sin that is a problem in your life, it is your job to remove that temptation from it. That temptation's there. Satan's going to keep trying to figure out how to do it. He says, so if it's a visual one, he says, and it's something that tempts you visually, then you remove that completely. If you can't remove it, then make yourself where you can't see it. Does he physically say, take a spoon and gouge your eye out? I mean, maybe that's the extent. In fact, let's look over in Matthew chapter 19. We mentioned this in class the other day. In Matthew chapter 19, a very difficult passage to accept, and in fact his disciples said so. In verse 10, he says, his disciples said to him, if this is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. So he's just talked about divorce and remarriage and why they can and why they can't. And he says, from the beginning it wasn't so. And don't you know this? And this is the rule. And I'm telling you, this is the absolute. And they said, well, if you can't divorce a woman for any reason, then why would you marry? That's difficult. He says in verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus and from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. That's a pretty difficult concept. He says, there's people out here who are eunuchs because they were born that way and they can't help it. That's their life. They don't have the same temptations that other people have. He said, then there's people who became slaves and they were made eunuchs for a special purpose in their master's household. And so they were made eunuchs for that purpose. They can't help it. They don't have that temptation. But if you have a sexual temptation that you can't contain and keep from happening, he said, it's your job, whatever it takes, to remove that stumbling block. And he said, so if this is what it takes, he says, I'm promoting that. He says, there are those who become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They want to maintain their relationship with God at all costs. And he said, they've done it to themselves. He didn't say this is something you could do. He said, they've done it to themselves so they can maintain their relationship with God. Removing stumbling blocks from in front of ourselves is a very important and not easy, but a very useful tool to be able to deal with and resist temptation. Let's talk about prayer. Sometimes we think of prayer as just a thing we do. It's a conversation that I'm having that just benefits me, and that may be so. It may be that, or that may be included. But prayer is the reciprocal part of our relationship with God in our conversation. We can read Scripture, we can internalize it all we want, but God doesn't speak to us miraculously today. But the way we speak back to God and we make our requests known is by having a conversation with Him and letting our needs and our desires and our temptations, letting those things be known to God. And so we have a conversation with Him, and that can be a very intimate conversation, a conversation you would not feel comfortable having with anybody in this room, probably not having with your own spouse. You can have that conversation with God because God made you, knows you, and He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And so you might as well open up to Him and express those things to Him and look for strength and encouragement from Him. And so when we're faced with temptation, whatever that temptation is, whether it's something minor or something great, look to God, pray to God, let Him know. Let your request be known to God what your issue is in your life. In 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look in chapter 5 first, but a couple things in 1 Thessalonians about prayer. Very simple verse there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Constantly let your request be known to God. There's prayers that we say for one another, on each other's behalf. We're always asking for prayers from our brethren, and we're committing prayers to God publicly here. But an intimate prayer, relationship with God, like you saw Daniel have with God, you know, when he knew that the law had been passed, that it was illegal to do what he was fixing to do, he said he went into the room and he opened the window and opened the doors up and he sat down and he prayed and he made his request known to God. When Moses had issues with the people, who did he go to? He went and had a conversation with God. When Abraham had issues, he went to God. All these people went to God that were faithful, that we see all through the Old Testament, and we see Christ go to God. When he was facing the absolute judgment that was coming to him to face the cross, Where did he go? He went in prayer and he went to God. And he went and took his friends with him, some of the disciples, the closest ones to him. And he said, come with me. He went a little farther and prayed. They fell asleep. He said, can't you just stay awake while I'm praying? Be with me. When all others fail, even the closest ones that you have here on earth, when all others fail, you have that line of communication with God. And so when we're tempted, whether in a small way or a great way, prayer is an absolute. It needs to be as important as internalizing the Word of God into us, because that is that conversation that we have through there. One other thing that I want to mention as we close. The result of sin and the reward need to come to mind as we face temptation. And what I mean by that is there is a result, cause and effect. As we read there in James 1, when we receive that temptation and it becomes a sin, we act on it, we're enticed by it, and it becomes a sin, and then it causes death, we've made a choice. So while we're in that moment and we're tempted, let's focus on the eternal choice that we're making. Because remember, all the little choices we make in life kind of feed like streams into a river, into our final choice that we're making. And we say our final goal is to get to heaven, to be with God, and to be in a relationship with Him. But we have to be in a relationship with Him all the way there. So as we live our life, we want to stay in that relationship with Him. And what is going to do that but every individual choice that we make? And so as we see a temptation in front of us, we need to say, is that cause A or cause B? What's going to happen when I make this choice? I'm going to be separated from God. When I'm tempted, enticed, and I fall through with it and sin brings death. And so that needs to be the forefront of my mind, as much as those scriptures coming out of my heart trying to defend truth and deal with unrighteousness. I need to put it in my mind, hey, I have a choice, and I'm making a choice on eternity with this decision right now. Sometimes we're so temporally minded that we just think about the here and the now, and we're short-sighted, and we don't see very far. And so we don't work on the issue. We don't get rid of the stumbling blocks. We don't build in place engineered controls to be able to protect ourselves when times get tough and when things are rough. We haven't made ourselves mentally stronger, and we always succumb to the same temptations over and over. But remember, every time we make that choice, as long as we have breath, we can ask for forgiveness, and we can, and God will forgive us. But what if this is the last choice we make? What if that decision that we make that time is the last one that we get to make, and then we face judgment? Remember that when you're when you're tempted, this is a choice I'm making on eternally on my salvation. Am I destroying my relationship with God by making this choice and how I go about doing it? And on the flip side of that, remember the reward. If I resist the temptation that's put before me right now, it's like saving up points for heaven. I'm building a relationship with God, and I am investing in my future. And so there's a reward being laid up for me, a crown of life, Paul calls it. So on one side, I'm destroying my relationship if I make this choice the wrong way. On the other side, I'm building the relationship with the God of creation, the God of the world, of the whole universe, and I have Him on my side, and I have Him backing me up. And so remember that you have the Lord beside of you trying to resist that temptation just the same way as God was there with Christ in the wilderness. And so as we think about temptations, all of us have different ones. All of us have different things that we deal with and contend with. But each one of us has to deal with it the same way. We need God's Word in our heart. We need it ready. We need our our mental and spiritual muscle memory ready to go. And then at the same time, we need to remember the reward and the condemnation that comes if we make the wrong choice. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to change their life or needs to deal with things that have been sin in their life, we ask you to come forward to stand and sing.